And but if you would turn to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 3 through 14 this morning. And how many are enjoying the turning of the leaves? How many like this time of the year? Amen. Isn't it? Tim and I were busy yesterday, and I was blessed with his company most of the day. And we were talking, about this time of the year. We were driving down the road, had the windows down in the truck, and the wind was blowing. And we're thinking, man, I mean, like two or three times, how beautiful the day was, and how the weather is just so gorgeous outside. And then you watch the leaves, and I'm a little envious of Tim actually, because not because he lives in New York, but because he lives on top of a hill that overlooks the mountains of Vermont and New York, actually, right? Both kind of... And Massachusetts. Yeah, rub it in. And so literally, when you're standing in his backyard, they're going, well, you asked. When you stand in the backyard and you look out, it is absolutely gorgeous. So I only requested one thing, that they let me know when peak season is so I can run out there and look too. Yeah, everybody can get... We're going to have a party at Tim's house. Wait until they get back from the wedding, and then I'll give you directions. But yeah, it's just absolutely beautiful out there, and watching this time of the season and everything. So I want you to take and enjoy it, and just remember, we only have this because God gave it to us. I mean, there is no other reason that it happens. Listen, these leaves do not evolve every year by chance. They do evolve by God's direction. And it's just, man, so make sure you enjoy the day, the days that we have, because they'll soon be white, and then very quickly after that, they'll be black with road dirt. So, enjoy it while it's here, okay? The Church of Laodicea, we are in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. I'm going to have you stand one more time, and as we read God's Word. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." That's encouraging, isn't it? "I counsel you," verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, and you may that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, give me clarity of thought and speech. And Lord, help us to open our minds and our hearts to receive your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. I have this uncontrollable urge to just preach this passage and not follow my notes. And I'm going to try not to do that because, man, as I studied this out, it just creates, there's like so much information in my head right now about Laodicea, about the church, about America, and about its church, and everything that's going on, that I literally want to just explode and give you all this information. I almost started preaching it each verse as I was reading it. I wanted to stop and explain the verse. And I know I can't do that because you won't get your blanks filled in, and then somebody will send me a nasty email and want all the dots and blanks and let... I'm just kidding, you guys. All right. Not kidding about the wanting to preach this, though, but maybe about the emails. They'll just come up to me after service and go, "Pastor, I got a lot of blank spots and no answers for it. Would you mind just giving me your notes?" And so we'll avoid that, okay? All right, so today we're going to reach the last of the seven churches in our series. I hope you have enjoyed the series of the churches as much as I have. I've enjoyed learning more. I've enjoyed preaching it. I've enjoyed just seeing how God handles everybody individually different. You know, that's why Paul says, listen, I want you to work out your own salvation. Because you know what? What you may have peace to do, you may not, and you may not. And so as he deals with these churches on their own level, he references himself as somebody different. Now, the same God, but he just gives a different character that he has, or a different trait that he has, through each one, and says, listen, I'm the one that you need. This is your problem, and I'm your fix. And so he becomes everybody's fix in each of the churches. I love that about him. How many have ever read the book, The Shack? Is anybody? Okay. If you haven't read it, it's a fantastic book. Now, theologically, it is not accurate. I want you to get this. Theologically, it is not accurate. But it's a great fiction book that as you read through it, it will... It shows you God's love, because he becomes somebody different to this man all the way throughout the book. He becomes what this man needs as the book progresses, is what happens. And so it's a fantastic story of God's love. Don't take it from anything else other than God's love, because if you follow it theologically, you'll be all twisted and warped, and then I'll have to straighten you out, and you know, it's just be an ugly mess. But a great book if you want to read it, because that's what happens. And so what we're going to talk about is these churches here, and a couple of them have been good, and they've, you know, God's went to them and says, listen, you've done a great job, like Philadelphia. Man, I'm going to open doors for you that nobody else can open and nobody else can close. And then he talked with the persecuted church in Smyrna, and he's like, man, I know what you're going through, and you know what? I'm right here for you, and I'm going to go through it with you. And then you talk about Ephesus, which was the first church we talked about. And he says, listen, where are you? You've lost your first love. You used to love me. You used to serve me. You used to be with me, and now I can't find you anywhere. Where are you, Ephesus? And so as we covered through it, and he covers each church. Well, we're in Laodicea. Now, the interesting things about Laodicea, we're going to find out as we reveal this, but the first interesting thing that we see about Laodicea is that it makes him sick. Like, if you don't get anything else out of this, he says, you know what? You make me not just sick, not just nauseous, but you make me want to vomit. Now, this word vomit, I know it's not like a nice word, or you know, an enticing word, and I won't make the sound because some people get sick at the sound. But he says, listen, you make me want to vomit. Now, has anybody ever been deep sea fishing before? Okay. Anybody get seasick? You've been on a boat, you can't... Okay. Well, here's the thing. I've never been seasick in my life. Except for once. My cousin calls me up. We hadn't seen each other in years. It's probably been 15 years at least. Maybe, yeah, at least 15 years we hadn't seen each other. And so he calls me up, and I was living in North Carolina at the time, and he was in Ohio. And he said, he goes, hey, how about we go on a deep sea fishing trip? And I'll come down. I go, of course you're going to come down, because we can't do it at your place. You got to come to North Carolina. So we agree. We go to North Carolina. Well, on the way there, we stop at Bojangles. Anybody ever have Bojangles? You have no clue what you're missing. So anyway, you go to Bojangles, and we had the Bowberry biscuits, and they're so good. And a chicken biscuit, and we get all this food, and a sweet tea, or as they say in South, a sweet tea, and so we get all this down. Well, in the process of this, I had never been on a boat before in my life. I mean, a deep sea trip. I've been on cruises and little boats and speed boats and skiing and all that. So I've been on boats, but I've never been deep sea fishing. So we're sitting there, and he says, "Well, hey, listen," and he pulls out this bottle of Dramamine. And he throws like four of them in, and he goes, man, you want some of this? And I went, what do I need Dramamine for? He goes, well, sometimes people get sick on the boats. And I went, I've never been sick on a boat. And he goes, all right, but do you want them? I go, yeah, give me some. So I take some, I put them down, wash them down with tea. Well, from what I hear, you're supposed to take them the night before. not an hour before. So I don't know. But so we get on the boat and we head out, and everything is beautiful and lovely. And we get about halfway out to where we're going, and a storm erupts. Now, listen, it's not just a storm, okay? And I am not kidding you. We're on a boat. There's like almost 100 men on this boat. And so we're going, and next thing you know, we're looking at the sky. And then we're down like this. I mean, literally, it's going straight up and straight down. It's banging so hard, you could feel the metal vibrate of the boat hull. And so in my mind, I'm going, this is getting good, you know? And I started getting a little queasy. But I was doing good. You know, when you get queasy, you just keep swallowing. You know what I'm saying? Because it's trying to come up, you're trying to keep it down, but I'm still doing good. Like, I don't feel this sudden urge to erupt, if you know what I mean. Well, then, this boat, and it's just beating us. Well, I got to use the little boys' room. Odd time, but nonetheless, it hits me from all the water that I drank and all the sweet tea that I had. And so we get over there, and I told my cousin Danny, I said, look, dude, I'm going to go to the bathroom, and I'll be right back. And, okay, and he's holding on, bam, bam, we're going through. And, you know, I'm trying to work my way, and you get this, right? And you're hitting the doors, and you're trying to, some of you know what it's like when nothing's moving. And so this boat's just rocking everybody, and as I'm going past, I see a father and son having an absolute bonding moment. Both heads bent downward in the trash can. And they were taking turns, and the dad was patting the son's back as he's, you know, it was like unbelievable. And I went, okay. And it really didn't hit me that much, you know. I still feel I'm getting nauseous, but I'm okay. I'm doing just fine. And now, mind you, we're on a deep sea fishing boat. I realize when I get into the restroom that they're not the best on cleanliness. Like these deep sea fishermen, they don't care if you use Pine Sol or Mr. Clean. So I open the door and I go in there, and the smell hits me. You guys understand what I'm saying? Like this smell just, you could have taken a ball bat and hit me across the bridge of the nose at a full swing, and it wouldn't have hit me any harder than what this smell hit me. And so I still, like this problem of going to the restroom hasn't went away, so now I'm in there and I'm trying to hold my breath, but I can't hold my breath that long because I'll pass out. And so I'm in there, and you know, of course the boat's going and you're bracing yourself and you're trying not to breathe, but every now and then it's moving you. You got to take a deep breath because you've held it so long. Now you're going to take a deep, hold your breath again, but now you just like overwhelmed your brain cells with this odor and you're going, what in the world? And so now I'm about to join father and son that I've passed. I'm holding on to it. I'm doing good because I'm not going to. I hate getting sick. So I leave the boat or the bathroom and I get outside. I pass everybody. Now by this time, more people have joined the father and son, and there are more trash cans everywhere. And it's gotten, I mean, literally, when I tell you, all but six guys on the boat, all but six got sick. And those six were workers and my cousin. So, I get outside, and as I get outside, I'm on the side. But I know as well as anybody knows, you don't stand on the side of the boat and get sick because it brings it back around. You understand what I'm saying? And so these guys are lined up. This is going to get so disgusting. These guys are lined up along the rail of the boat. They're all like this, right? But they're adequately spaced, allowing the wind to do whatever it's going to do. Well, then there's guys sitting back here who are just like this, just holding on, guys closed, and they're like, okay, I'm going to deal with this. But the guy over the side of the boat says, forget it, I'm letting it go. And he lets it go. Unfortunately, because of the wind and everything, the way it happened, it wraps it around and hits this guy who's sitting back going, I'm just going to, yeah. So now he's joining the other guys over the side of the boat. You see how this is progressing. And I went, I'm not going to stand over here because I am not going to be one that gets hit. So I go to the back of the boat. Well, in the back of the boat, they're still getting the bait ready. Now you got that smell. it's a diesel, and you know, if you go to the back of the boat, everything just kind of hovers around that area. So the smell of the diesel's hitting me now. But I can't go up to the cabin because that's worse, and I can't go along the side because I'll be a target. And so I just kind of sat here at the back of the boat, and as I'm sitting on a cooler, I got up, or no, I was sitting there, I was doing fine. This black guy was sitting next to me. He was big. I mean, he was big. He had shoulders like that were 5 feet across the back. This dude was big. He had on a tight t-shirt. He obviously worked out, and he's sitting there, and he's not paying attention to anybody. He's just sitting there, got his arms resting on his knees. We're both sitting on a cooler side by side, and I go, "How you doing?" He goes, just nods his head yes, doesn't say anything. And then it's so casually and so cool. I mean, he was the epitome of cool. He stands up, and then he just kind of walked to the back of the boat, just casually. And the next thing you know, literally, you watch his back roll from the belt line to the shoulders. You just see, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, his whole body was just going forward. And I'm going, wow, this dude's, like, intense, man. I mean, he's letting it go. I think that's how Jesus meant when he told Laodicea, "You make me want to vomit." It's not just a "oh, I'm sick." It is a from the deep innards, and you can watch his back roll and his shoulders and everything, and then his head fall forward. I mean, it's that intense. "You make me sick." You guys got the picture now, don't you? I really think that's what it is. And by the way, after he sat down, I rolled myself. So it was, and then afterwards it all calmed down. We got back in. The sun came out. We couldn't go fishing. Everybody's sick. The boat stinks. We lost our money. And so I just sat there and ate lunch, and I was fine. That was the end of my fishing trip. Okay, we never did throw a pole, not one time. But I think when we talk about, when he says, listen, you make, this is what he's referencing Laodicea. "You make me want to vomit." And not just a "you make me sick" a little. He says, listen, this is from the depths of within that I want to do this. Alright, so there's some things we're going to look at here that before we really dig in that I want to remind you. These letters have three perspectives. Practically, they're written to literal churches with literal problems. Prophetically, they present different stages in church history. And the Laodicean age is from the 1900s to the rapture. So this church I'm talking about isn't just any church, it's today's church. So I really want you to get this. It is today's church, guys. This isn't something that just happened in an old book from way back when and nothing makes a difference. This is today's church that he's talking about. All right, first thing we're going to look at is the problems at Laodicea. The problems at Laodicea. The first one is the problem of possession. And if you look in verse 14, it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans." I found this really very interesting because if you look at all the churches, it says to the church in Ephesus. Well, actually, Ephesus, it says to the church of Ephesus. And then all the rest of them, all the other five says to the church in. To the church in Smyrna. To the church in Philadelphia. To the church in Pergamos. To the church in Thyatira. It was all to the church in. But this one here is even different than Ephesus because Ephesus says to the church of Ephesus. But this one here says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans." It almost gives the idea that they have possession and God no longer does. That it's their church, it's not God's church. Now, whose church should every church belong to or be? Should be God's church. It should be under God's rule, God's influence, God's thumb, God's direction, God's word. Everything should be of God. In this church, he says, to the church of the Laodiceans. Not of Laodicea. It became very specific to this church that says, you know what? I don't own you anymore. Not only have you lost your first love, but then he goes on, and we'll talk about that. But I found that very interesting. It wasn't God's church. It was theirs. So the next problem was a problem of passion. The problem of passion. If you look in verse 15, Laodicea had no supply of its own. Excuse me. Let's look here in verse 15. It says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Now, this is not referencing where Jesus says, listen, I wish you're either really hot for me and on fire for me and you want what I want, or if you're not going to want what I want, then you know what? I just want you to be cold and I want you to go on your own way and just get out of my face. That's not what it actually means. What it actually means is, he says, listen, I'd rather you be cold or hot. Because cold or hot, you're actually a benefit. If it's cold, you add, you know, like, how many like a nice cold Coca-Cola or Pepsi? Put the ice in it. Yeah. How many like them when they've just come off the truck, off the hot sun, and you pop the top and you start to drink? How refreshing is that? Yeah, I see everybody rolling their lip. It's not too refreshing. Now, how about you get into a shower and you turn the water on? Or let's just say, you know what, you're really sore, you had a hard day, so you want to soak in the tub for a little while, right? You like soaking in the tub? Every now and then, about once every 10 years, I like to soak in the tub. But when I do, that water is hot. Like when I get in there, it takes me a moment, right? You're going, right? How many do that? You just shake your head for, right? I mean, because you're dealing with the pain of this hot water. And then you get your other foot in and you're like, And then you slowly, and then when you start putting your bottom in, it's like, right? Am I the only one? Come on, you guys have been there, right? And then you finally settle in. Now you got to lay back. And you lay back until the water gets right to here. And every now and then, you guys like to spit it in and out, so you let it go right about here and let it draw in, and right? That's what you do? But this water is hot. Why? Because it's a benefit, man. It relaxes the body. And that's what he's saying. I'd rather you be hot, or I'd rather you be cold. But I want you to be a benefit no matter which you are. Because both ways are soothing. Both ways are benefits. Both ways make a difference. You're either refreshing or you're soothing. It's hot or cold. But you know what? You're lukewarm. And how many of you taking a drink of that Coca-Cola and it's warm and you go, pfft? You understand what he's referencing now. And so the problem is they had no passion. But see, Laodicea, you have to understand, he uses, and Jesus does this all the time, he uses what they had, right? He uses what they're living as to show them their problem. And he says, here's the problem, Laodicea. You don't have no water of your own. See, Laodicea didn't have their own water supply. You know, like us, we have our own water supply. We have wells, and we get our water up. Laodicea didn't have this. So Laodicea had to set up aqueducts. Huge pipelines, if you will. It's amazing. You go, what? And back then, I'm telling you, they were smart back then, and they could accomplish six times more in half the time that we can today, even though we're technically more advanced, but they were harder working and had less rules and regulations and didn't have to deal with OSHA and didn't have to deal with the government and didn't have to, so they could accomplish things. And so what would happen is, they had to get this water piped in from 6 miles away. Now think about what happens. This water that they're piping in is cold. It was up by Colossae, and it's very cold. But what happens to water by the time it starts here? It's nice, ice, refreshing, cold. And it, by the time it goes 6 miles through the aqueduct, what's going to happen to that water? It's going to get warm. And when it gets to Laodicea, they have a water supply, but it's not worth much. It's not worth drinking. It's warm. And so that's why he's telling them, listen, you know what? I know I'd rather have you hot or cold. Now, they were saying that the hot water was piped in from Hierapolis, and that was 10 miles away. So by the time the hot water got to them, it was what? Warm. And so their water was for nothing. It was good for nothing. And that's why Jesus says, listen, I wanted to show this to you because Laodicea was a very, very wealthy area. Very wealthy area. They lacked for nothing but decent water. They had the riches. They were one of those that, when the town's destroyed, they didn't call on the government to get tax money to rebuild. They just did it themselves because they had the money. They had the finances. They were a very, very wealthy city. So the problem was they had no passion. And then I want you to see that these are hard churches. Let's look at today's churches. They're hard churches. People believe they're right, but in reality they are indifferent and they simply don't care. They're hard churches. And I know you know some of those. And then, of course, these are hard for the Lord to move in, which is number two. Nothing moves them anymore. If people get saved, great. If not, it's okay. The preaching's not passionate. Nothing's. It's like, oh, yeah, let's go to church. Okay, let's do whatever. They just have no passion. And then they misrepresent the Lord. When you don't have a passion and you choose to live the life that you want to live, and then other people look at that, that's the way they see God. When they look at you and you claim to be a Christian, and you have no passion, you have no desire, no direction, no, man, God is my Savior and He's good. I think we have forgotten, and I mentioned this morning in the new members class, I think that we have forgotten what we got saved from. I think we forgot what it was like to be going to hell. I think we've forgotten what it was like to have no hope. I think that we have forgotten to remember. We've forgotten what it was like, man, when we would read the Word of God and get excited and have to tell somebody you're going to feel like you're going to bust. Or when God really speaks to you, I mean, really speaks to your heart. Man, there were times where I would read and like God would just illuminate a passage. And it would just so speak to my heart and I would get so excited. And so I'd have to go and tell everybody. And then when I'd tell them, they go, huh? Okay. And I go, obviously God's not talking to you, He's talking to me. Have a good day. Let me go find somebody else. I mean, I remember those days and I think that we have forgotten. And then what happens is we get so complacent. And then we think that God, or people look at us and they think our God doesn't have a passion because we have no passion. Because we're to be Christ-like, aren't we? We're to reflect Christ. And so I think what happens is we misrepresent the Lord when we don't have a passion. Okay, so the problems in Laodicea, number C, the problem of perception. The members of the church of Laodicea, they looked at themselves and they saw as the perfect church. Man, we got the money, we got the look, we got the people. Man, it's the good church. They were wealthy, they were powerful, they had all that they needed. They were one of those churches where they go, I've arrived. You can start the party now, I'm here. You know, they were one of those, they had that attitude. And Jesus says, you know what? Man, I know your works. I know your works. Look here in 17. Or 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. You haven't arrived. You're nothing. And so he just confirms with them, listen, you need to get a grip of where you're at. Is that where you're at? Where are you at as a person? Because the Bible says that we are a church. Are you one of those people that have forgotten what it was like to be lost? Are you one that's forgotten what it was like the day that you asked Christ in your heart and all of a sudden you had this overwhelming peace that just came upon you and you didn't know what to do with it because you're like, I mean, it just put you in tears because you're going, man, this is so real. The God is real. Man, the Savior is real. There's something going on in my heart I can't explain. There's something going on in my mind I can't explain. Man, I don't even think the same anymore. What used to be a joy to me is now I can't do it anymore. Wow, God's real. Man, I remember when I got saved, I did everything. That wasn't right, I think. And then all of a sudden, I get saved and I leave the church that morning and I go home. And when I go home, well, guess what? My whole world was wrapped around sin. And I go to look at some of the things that I would normally look at in the day and I'm going, this is wrong. Like, and now I'm trying to process it. You know what I'm saying? Okay, in the trash. And I'd listen to things that I shouldn't listen to, but I used to listen to all the time. As I'm listening to this head-banging music that you can't even understand, and it just make your head go like this. You know what I'm talking about? And I go, man, there's nothing edifying in this. Okay, in the trash it goes. And then I'd open up my fridge, and it was full of alcohol. I mean, I didn't keep food. I kept alcohol. That's what I lived off of. Picture me, as tall as I am, because I was a grown man at the time, 145 pounds. Just to give you an idea, I'm 220 right now. But think about that. And I'm in the fridge. I open it up because I'm going for my meal. And it's alcohol. And I go, man, I can't have that. And so I dump it all out. And the empties go in the trash because nobody else is going to get it either. And so then I open up the freezer because there was nothing but alcohol in the freezer. I kept the beer in the downside. I kept the liquor in the top. And I'd open it up, and I usually had 3/4 fifths in the freezer. And I opened it up, and I went, I can't have this. And so I dumped it all out, and I threw it away. And I mean, when I got done my house, there was nothing left but carpet. I mean, I'm exaggerating, but I went through my house, and I cleaned it all out. Man, I remember that day. I remember when the peace of God so came over me that I couldn't control myself. For 3 hours, I cried. My sin was so ugly, and it was so dark, and it was so black, and then all of a sudden, it was so forgiven. And I think we've forgotten that. And I think now we just become a bunch of judgmental, pious, hypocrite people you just want to slap around. Because we can't see somebody else's problems through our holiness. We can't see to help them because we're too busy condemning them. And I think what happens when we do that is we have become the church of Laodicea. I really do. Do I condone sin? Ask anybody that talks to me and they'll tell you, nope, he doesn't. Do I counsel? Yep, I counsel. Man, will I hurt your feelings when I tell you the absolute truth? I try not to, but inevitably it happens. But I also know I got to be compassionate. I know I got to stop and go, man, I remember the day. I remember the day when I was swinging from the can and the bottle and swinging from place to place. And I remember that day. Lord, help me never to return, but help me never to forget. And Lord, use my past to help my present. I think we've become the church of Laodicea. We've just forgotten. All right, number two, the prescription for Laodicea. We find it through verses 14 through 19. And I may end up having to just finish this message next week because I'm not going to get through my notes. And I'm not going to rush this because I really think that as we look at this church, it's so is us today. It may not be you as an individual, but it's us as a church in society today. And it may not even be Connecting Point Church, but it's, as a whole, I think our church, I think God wants to vomit the church out of his mouth. As a whole. And I'll give you a clue. Listen, you go about your day. Don't let me guilt you into anything. And I know some of you have reasons for it and so on and so forth. And that's fine. But I need to use this as an example, okay? Because you got to see that is here just as much as it is everywhere else. And this isn't condemning to anybody. So if you leave here going, well, the pastor was talking about me. Listen, if you throw a rock into a pack of wild dogs, the only one that's going to yelp is the one that gets hit. Just remember that. Okay. I look at the events that we're having. I look at the things that we're having, the things that are going on in the church, because we do a lot, believe it. I mean, if you look back at the things that we've done throughout the year, you go, wow, I didn't realize. Matter of fact, when we did our 1 year anniversary video, I had several people come up and go, I didn't realize we did so many things. And I went, yeah, man, we're busy all the time. But here's why I think that we've become the church of Laodicea. We have a resource table down there, and we have a lot of things going on. And if you look at the events, like rope, how many are looking forward to the rope, what is it? Help me out. High ropes, thank you. I love the high ropes. I'm really looking forward to that. I don't want to see anybody fall. And of course, you can't fall because the harness catches you. But it'd be kind of cool to see somebody kind of slip off the cable and let the thing catch them and watch their eyes like bug out. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? Some of you are going, I ain't going now. I'm kidding. I mean, if you fell, we would look at you. But watch you fall all of what? A foot? Not even a foot, yeah. You go, you'll slip and you go, whoop, and you're done. Okay. But at any rate, I look at our sign up sheets, and I look at the fun things that we do, and man, there's names. We got 20, 30 names for the High Ropes course. Fantastic, love it. And by the way, that's next week. And then I look at other things that we've done, and people sign up, and there's no problem, man. We have food, we have an event, and there's no problem. Everybody signs up, and that's great. Listen, I love it, because if you don't come, we don't have much of a good time, because I'm boring by myself. And so I think it's fantastic. I just want to use this to show what I'm saying about Laodicea Church. Is we are going to do outreach. We're going to do ministry. We're going to go out and we're going to reach our neighborhood by praying for them and asking them, hey, you know, what can we pray for you for? I don't want your name. I don't want all your information. Just give me your name and I'm going to write down your prayer request. And I promise you, we'll pray for you. That's all we're going to do. And two people signed up. And so, here's the other thing. And some of you go, well, Pastor, you don't understand. Because I can tell right now, you're getting mad at me sitting in your seat. And you're going to go, you don't understand, Pastor. Because, you know, pastors never understand. I come from this little box, like Mork from Ork. And you guys, some of you understand that one, don't you? Some of you going, Daddy, who's Mork from Ork? Was it Shazbot? Yeah, okay. And so, I say, you know what? Then just come to the church and pray while we are out getting names and praying for the people. Well, I can't do that. Why? I got too much other things going on. I'm too busy. And you know what? That was a church of Laodicea. Got so much going on for what they want to do that they left God out. And God said, because of that, you're not hot. You're not cold. You know what? You're really not good for a whole lot. And that's a hard pill to swallow, guys. And that's tough for me to get up here and preach, because when I get up here and I say these things, some of you get really upset with me. Like I'm pointing you out in the crowd, calling you up here and telling everybody, go, look, it's George, he did it. And I'm not doing that. Here's my job as a pastor. How shall they know except for somebody tell them? Isn't that what the Bible says? And I know contextually he's talking about the Word of God. But you know, contextually I'm talking about the Word of God here too. But I'm also trying to challenge you to look at your life. What is your walk like with God? That's really, I already know I'm not finishing this today. But I'm really content with that, because I've struggled with this, because I'm going, okay, Lord, you know I'm going to get up here and I'm going to preach this. And I preached on the seven churches, and listen, let's just face it, all but one's been pretty heavy. You know? I mean, the Church of Philadelphia was brotherly love, so everybody likes the love part, and they're like, oh yeah, preacher talking about love, and it was all good, and it's feel good, and all that. But the other six are going, why don't you just take a gun and shoot me, Pastor, or a dagger and stick it in my heart, man. These are hard messages to preach. But I have to do it. What kind of pastor would I be if I didn't preach the whole counsel of God? And so I'm just asking you to kind of work with me a little bit on this and be gracious and understand that I struggle preaching this stuff just as much as some of you struggle hearing it. But then some of you are my cheerleaders, and you're like, cut their throat, take them out of the kneecap, yeah, give it to them, you know. Some of you are like, yeah, preach it, baby. I struggle with this. Because you know how many people have left the church because I preach like this? And I come in going, I mean, I even had a guy tell me, Pastor, you know why I left the church? Why? Because you don't talk about love enough. Well, where are you going to church now? And he told me. And he goes, and that's all he talks about is love. Well, praise the Lord. It's like all you're doing is eating candy. It's good and it's going to give you energy for a moment. But when you really got to dig deep and grab hold of it, it's not going to be there. You know? Eventually, there's going to be a rotting out. Yeah, God is love, but how about His justice and His grace and His mercy and His compassion? And wait a minute, if I don't tell you about God's wrath, I've diluted God's love. You know? And so it's having that balanced meal. And guys, if we don't balance out, and that's what I try to do, man. Listen, if you're here consistent, I think you could pretty much say that we have a balanced diet of the Word of God. And it might be, look, it's always my perspective. I try not to be, but it's how I deliver, it's how I preach it. But what I want you to get here is out of the Church of Laodicea. That's today's church. And listen, we comprise we are today's church. You and me. You and me. And so we're going to make the church what it is. Either lukewarm and Jesus wants to vomit it out of His mouth, or He's going to vomit out these other churches and He's going to look at Connecting Point and He's going to go, you know what, I got a few issues with you guys, but overall, you rock. Overall, man, I am so proud of you. Overall, listen, keep going. Oh, and you know what? Listen, Connecting Point. I've opened a door. I've opened a door that no man can shut. But you got to walk through it. And that open door that He did for the Church of Philadelphia was for them to witness and to share the gospel and to be missionaries in a mission field as people came through their city. I want the Lord to do that for us. I want Him to say, hey, Connecting Point, I've opened a door for you. Do you know why? Because, man, I know you'll go, you won't just walk through it. Man, you will charge through that door and you'll make a difference. Guys, I don't want to be Laodicea. And I don't want this church to be Laodicea. But I can't control you. I can't control your heart. I can't control your actions. I can't control your thoughts. I can simply tell you what the Word of God says. And then you got to respond from that. And your response tells me what church you are. But it also tells you what church you are. And so next week we'll start in number 2, the prescription for Laodicea. But for today, we're just going to stop right here. And I just so want to challenge you to check your heart, see where you're at. And then I so want to encourage you that God says, listen, when you're faithful, just go back and read Philadelphia, the church before this one. When you're faithful, man, I'll bless you. I'll bless you so much it'll rock your socks off. Or as they say today, I was talking to a young lady one time. She goes, Pastor, you rock my face off. And I went, I'm just guessing that's good, right? I mean, like, what do you? I want Jesus to go, man, you just rock my face off. That's what I want. But I can't do it for you. I can't make you do anything. I can only pray that we would become a church like Philadelphia and not become a church like Laodicea. But you determine that, not me. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't want kids moving around. I don't want people leaving. I just really want you to stop. I don't want any noises. I just want you to stop for a moment. And I just want you to take this moment right here. And I want you to ask God in your heart, quietly, God, show me, reveal to me what kind of church I am. God, open my eyes to see who I truly am, not who I think I am. And God, if I'm anything other than the Church of Philadelphia, break my heart to change that. That's what I want you to really just stop and focus on God. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not a church at all. You don't fit into any of these categories. In order to fit into any of these categories, which could be your best hope, is to be one of these seven at minimum. Because without Jesus, you have no hope. Without Jesus, your destiny is hell forever and ever and ever. And I'm not telling you that to scare you. I could use the word Hades, I guess, or Sheol, but you know, quite literally, it's hell. And I don't want you to go there, and Jesus does not want you to go there. And that's why in all these churches, He's begging for the people to turn from their wicked ways, to turn from their desires, and to look unto Him. And that's what I want you to do today. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can change that. If you don't know for 100% fact that if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven, you could change that. And the way you change it is you asked Jesus. And you say, well, who's Jesus? He's the one that died on the cross for you and me. You ask Him to forgive you of your sins, to save your soul. And you say, how do I do that? It's real simple. You quietly in your heart, you repeat after me. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior. Dear Lord Jesus, man, I want to get to know You. And I want to be the Church of Philadelphia. I don't want to be these other churches. And I want to know what it is to have this peace that the pastor talked about and the hope that the pastor talked about and the clear thinking and the sound mind that the pastor mentioned. I want to know what that is. And so right now, I ask You to come into my heart, Jesus. Forgive me of my sins and save my soul. If you prayed that prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, then that means heaven's your home, and Jesus is your Savior, and God is your Father.